Now, at the outset this morning, I have to make an admission that everything I'm about to say may be a mistake. I may make a mistake in giving you this sermon. But you see, I think a sermon is worthwhile. I mean, that's why I do it. And everything that we do in life, no matter what you do, everything that you do that is worthwhile is prone to a mistake. You can make a mistake in manifold ways. Just think about my week. Early in the week, I wrote a check. I wrote two checks. One to the church, because it was time to give our tithe. We do it once a month, and we're committed to giving a tithe. There was a time in our lives when we couldn't, and we felt that strain, but we had financial pressures, and we couldn't do it. And a bishop told me, make a commitment to the Lord to tithe when you can. In the meantime, pay your bills, and as soon as you are able to, begin to do that. And so we took that advice, and the Lord has honored that and blessed us many times over. So we want a tithe. So I wrote a tithe check to the church. And I wrote a check to the Culligan man who changes the salt in our water softener. And I wrote them a check. And it's an old business. You have to write a check and put it in an envelope, mail it to them. And so, you know, writing out the address was this big project, and I got it all done. A couple days later, I went to get the church check to give to Mickey because I'm busy on Sundays, and she can put it in our offering plate. And I couldn't find it. I looked everywhere. It was gone. Now I thought back, and I thought, oh no, I probably put it in the envelope with the Culligan thing. So now I've sent it, I've mailed it, it's gone to Culligan, and they're going to open up a check to our church. So I called them and I told them, and they hadn't gotten it yet, but you know, I warned them. So I thought, all right, I'll take care of that when it happens. But I didn't have to, because when I went out to the car, I discovered that I'd made another mistake, and I hadn't mailed the check to the Culligan guy. So it was still in the car. So I come here this morning prepared to talk about mistakes. And these guys have on the appropriate garb for Advent. Cassock and surplice with their stoles. And look at Joe. I totally forgot. I made another mistake. Well, you and I are prone to mistakes. Some of them are trivial, right? But what is a mistake? What is a mistake? Many years ago, I started studying wisdom, and I dove deeply, spent a lot of library time, and it's still my life goal to write what I have learned. And I came up with a definition for wisdom, which is non-trivial, by the way. Try to define wisdom. And so I'm going to give you the off-scouring of that study. But I can't defend it. It's impossible. I can't possibly tell you in a short period of time why I believe this is an accurate definition of wisdom. But I think it is. And I think I can defend that. And that it is this. Wisdom is the knowledge and the ability to bring about the flourishing of the other. And you might put that with parentheses, with a little S at the end, other or others, in a given context. The last part, very, very important. That definition works for God, it works for humans. But in any case, there it is. That's what I think wisdom is. And why I mention it this morning is because when I think about mistakes, they seem an awful lot like the inverse of wisdom. The failure to bring about the flourishing of others in a given context. Now, trivial mistakes, you know, obviously, I mean, you might think your way to figuring out how that works in that, but we can set those aside because we may make mistakes on every level. When I was a high school basketball player, I loved to play and I dove into it. I gave it my 6 years of my life. I didn't do anything else but play basketball. And when I got in high school, I followed my coach's advice and I focused on defense. And I had the best defensive coach in the country teach me defense. And I was good at defense. And so my senior year, the high scorer in our county was averaging 33 points a game. I held him to 3. In a game, I held him to 3 points. I'm very proud of that. I played defense really well. But half the season went by and Joe averaged 12 points a game. Finally, my coach came to me and said, "You gotta shoot more. We're not gonna win games unless you shoot." The last half of my season, I scored 27 points a game. And what does that tell you? It tells me I was capable of that from the beginning. I made a mistake. It was a mental mistake. What I was aiming for in my playing was to be exposed to college coaches so that I get to play at the next level. Well, they're not going to look at somebody who scores 12 points a game that's my size. I made a serious mistake. In the providence of God, that defensive coach came and offered me a position at his school and committed that I play. And his assistant is now the winningest coach in the history of NCAA sports, basketball. I would have played for his assistant because that coach left that school. So I would have had a phenomenal occasion. Guess what I did? I chose to do drugs and stop playing basketball. And I chose not to go to that school. I made a huge mistake. Years later, I admitted that mistake to two people that were critical in my life, and that was huge. So admitting my mistake turned out to be phenomenal. Why is a mistake so important? It characterizes us. To err is human, to forgive divine. Now, when I was in seminary, the professors made a point of saying, don't confuse sin with mistake. Because sin is an offense against a holy God, a violation of his will. It's a personal act and not simply a mistake. And I agree with that. I hope you do. On the other hand, there's so much about a mistake that is like sin. It blends together in an extraordinary way. Because if you look up simple definitions of a mistake, you'll find they're all errors. They're all doing something wrong, suggesting that there's something right. There is a structure, there is a way to do things, and you do it wrongly. Well, what is sin? Sin, and the biblical word for sin is missing the mark. And I can use the old archery imagery here because that's where it comes from. I really enjoy archery, just the archery, not hunting. I never went hunting, so I don't know anything about that. But I love the archery, the romance of the bow, and just shooting instinctively, not using all kinds of sight contraptions, but just lifting it up and shooting and getting better and better at that. But every time you do it, you practice it, every time you do it closer to right and correctly, and you know how to do that. So when you miss badly, you did it wrong, and you know you did it wrong. Ooh, I didn't have my elbow straight. I jerked at the last minute. I let my fingers, I didn't just let them go, I forced it. You see it immediately. I did it wrong. A mistake in something you practice leads to a bad result. But if you practice and learn how to do it right, you can repeat it. And that's what these challenges in sport, in other kinds of activities that they're all about. We get better and better, closer to perfect. In a given context, I mean, shooting an arrow into a target, I mean, what is that in terms of life? But it's an analogy for everything in life, which is the reason why sin is that word in the biblical revelation, missing the mark. And so missing the mark, so I can sin by opening up my cell phone and opening up an app in my cell phone, and I can sin. I don't know whether you know anything about that, but it's possible. And so the question is, where is it possible to make a mistake that leads to sin? So is having that app on my phone? I can tell you I have Words with Friends on my phone. I've never sinned with that app on my phone. I've made a lot of mistakes, but I haven't sinned. But I have an app on my phone that has caused me to sin. Why is it on my phone? Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I kind of think he would say, if an app causes you to sin, get rid of it. Or if your smartphone causes you to sin, get rid of it, right? I can't think of him backing off that. So simply having something on my phone that causes me to miss sin is a mistake, because it leads me sometime to sin. A mistake. So you're in your residence, which is the castle, and you go up on the roof because you can see the city. You can look down and see things like naked women. And you go up and you walk around the roof in the afternoon, and you see a naked woman, and she's gorgeous. And so you take the step you've never done before, and you say to your servants, find out who she is. And they go find out. And you say, have her brought here. And she's brought here, and she's willing, and lo and behold, you commit adultery. Now, you guys are too young. You guys are too young. You would know this, maybe, but maybe you're too old. But there was a rock band years ago, Pink Floyd, and they had a song, and the song was about an act of stupid, unguarded sex. Now, they didn't think of it in terms of adultery, but it was a night of passion that led to a baby. And the lyrics are haunting because what they say is, a momentary lapse of reason that binds a life for life. One regret I'll never forget, there'll be no sleep in here tonight. The pain that comes from that momentary act. Well, King David sinned in the way I just described, walking on the roof, seeing a beautiful woman, having her brought in, and the result was the prophet came to him and said, your kingdom will be torn in two. And yes, all the prophecies about your kingdom will come true, but your grasp of it is going to be shattered. And David repents, giving us a wonderful literature in scripture of that repentance. And he lived with the results of his mistake, which was also a considerable sin. He lived with the results, tragically for him, because in his frame of reference, in his context, it brought in an element that he'd fought hard to never. He tried to unify the kingdom, and now it was going to be ripped apart. So mistake and sin are interestingly attached, and all of them seem to me to participate in the failure to bring about the flourishing of the other. Because God has given us the way to bring about the flourishing of the other in the moral law. So if we do it the way he lays it out for us, we will accomplish the flourishing of the other. And in our gospel reading this morning, we have a quotation from Isaiah the prophet, as Luke is talking about John the Baptist, and he refers to the words of Isaiah the prophet, John the Baptist coming to introduce Jesus, the Redeemer. And the prophet Isaiah says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." I don't know about you, probably you are, like so many of you all, really capable of drawing. I can't draw for the life of me. I cannot draw a straight line from point A to point B. It's not possible. My hands jerk. It just doesn't work. I mean, it's absurd. And I see people drawing beautifully, straight lines, arcs, whatever they want. But you see, there is a skill and a knowledge of how to use your hands that go into making a straight line, much less a straight road. Oh my goodness, that gets complex, making a straight road. And level. The rough places shall become level. That's what Isaiah is calling forth, a prophet to come to tell us to make our way straight, to make the road level, to come from the places of captivity and to come to Zion, to the Lord, on the straight and level path. But in order to do that, we have to be able to do the straight, do the level, make it that way. So mistakes are the last thing we want. We want to do it right. And if you obey the moral law, you're able to do it right. But look at all the mistakes that we make. David, the king, makes the mistake. Isaiah's king makes a mistake. Isaiah, if we look in the, if you look in the Bible, it's right here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and following, Ezekiel or Hezekiah, the king at the time of Isaiah, Hezekiah's story is given. And Hezekiah wins our admiration as a hero in a line of horrid kings. And there's an evaluation given in the scripture. This king did right in the eyes of the Lord. This king did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. And there's a litany of them that failed. They did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah does. His father is an abomination. His son will be an abomination. But Hezekiah cleans house. He comes into the kingship at 25 and he cleans house. I mean, literally, he gets the priests, he motivates the Levites to go into the temple, clean out all the garbage, and restructure the worship of God the way Moses called for it. So he brings about a revival of biblical worship in a kingdom that is on the decline into idolatry. And Every step along the way, the Lord honors him. His kingdom grows. Money comes in. Gifts come in. He is wealthy and honored to the point where he gets sick and he prays and the Lord gives him another 10 years of life in answer to his prayer because he is a righteous king. Hezekiah is one of the good guys. So now, towards the end of his life, there is warfare between the kingdoms of the far Middle East, Assyria in ascendancy, and Egypt on the other side of Israel. And here's little Israel, Judah, in the middle. Back and forth between these giants. And Assyria comes and takes Israel away. So there's people living there. There's Jewish people living in the place where the kingdom of Israel used to be, but the kingdom is gone. The kingdom of Judah is still there. And they're right up against Egypt. And the king of Assyria comes and lays siege to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah resists it. And the delegate from Assyria mocks him and calls on them to renounce God and to submit to Assyria. And the Lord stands with him. He prays. Isaiah gives him encouragement, and he resists. And lo and behold, the Assyrian king turns around, leaves, goes back, is killed, and Assyria starts to crumble. But in the meantime, a couple of new guys come up. They're from Babylon. They're not part of the world geopolitical scene at this point. But some emissaries come checking out everything that's been done by Assyria, and checking out this little kingdom close to Egypt. And they come and greet the king in Jerusalem, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah says, come in, see everything I have. Come in and see this wonderful temple. Come in and see all the wealth that I have. What do you think? Is this smart? When you invite somebody over to you to your house, do you say, come look at our checkbook. See how much wealth we have. Do you do that? Now, is he sinning? Well, he could be just sinning in pride before the Lord. But as soon as they walk out the door, Isaiah comes to him, the prophet, and says, what did you just do? And he tells him, and he says, what did you show them? And he says, everything. And he says, they will come back and take everything that you have and all your sons and all your children, and they will take them away to captivity. Let's paraphrase this. What did Isaiah say to him? Dude, you have made a huge mistake. You have just lost everything. You've made the biggest mistake of your kingship. If you're going to set out to be king, where is Joey? Joey's going to be our next president. Okay, maybe not our next. We'll give it a few years, all right? So you have to kind of ramp up. But Joey wants to go into politics. So he's going to be our next great leader. If you're going to do that, you've got to remember Hezekiah. Because there are huge mistakes you can make. Huge mistakes. How do you recover from those mistakes? Well, he's not going to, because his son's going to turn away and be an idolater. His son's going to become one of those, along with the others, that are taken away. and into captivity. Our mistakes stay with us. We have to live with them. How do we live with them? Well, wisdom is this knowledge and ability to bring about the flourishing of the other in a given context. That mistake exists in a given context. Is your life the context by which to judge all things?
No.
Thank you. No. It is not. Resoundingly, it is not. Look at our passage this morning in the Psalms. You all read it. When the Lord overturned the captivity of Zion, then we were like those who dream. The Lord overturned the captivity of Zion. He brought them back. That's what our God does. And lo and behold, it's all according to his plan. Hezekiah's mistake, as bad it was, turns out to not be a mistake in the context of the divine plan for the redemption of humanity. Is it possible, just a question to you, that God is not, what would you say, flummoxed by your mistakes? God is not dismayed when you make a mistake, even a bad one. And so this fall, it's not fall anymore, winter, as you're listening to the Gospels, pay attention to the genealogies, because you'll discover that Bathsheba's son, the woman, the beautiful woman on the rooftop, her son is listed in Jesus' genealogy. The mistake that David made becomes Jesus' ancestor. Jesus comes from a woman who sinned with David. Jesus is not ashamed to have her as an ancestor, because God is not ashamed to have us as his people, meaning he has embraced our mistakes and makes them all work in his plan. His context counts, ours does not. What can you take away from this? And it's really important. Martin Luther is all over what I'm gonna say here. And it's the meaning that he has in this often misunderstood phrase, and he says, sin boldly. What Luther understood is that you and I should not be timid living life. Go ahead and risk what you have to. Give a sermon. Stand up. Risk being ridiculed. Risk being misunderstood or saying something where some of you will call the bishop and say, get this guy out of here. Risk it. It's okay. Because if you discover you made a mistake, the mistake is in your small frame of reference, but not in his. God is bigger than our frame of reference. And if your heart is given to him, that's sufficient. You can rest in him. God will bring about the good. I made a huge mistake. And you know what the terrible thing is? I haven't told you all of mine. As bad as the mistakes are that I've told you already, they're a tiny portion of the mistakes that I've made. And I think you've made some. And I think you will make some. Be bold. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us in Jesus Christ. The freedom to live, to take risks, to serve you, to try to be the best that we can be in whatever it is that you call us, and whatever it is that you gift us. and we will make mistakes. Thank you for the treasure that you have given us in yourself, to know in your person that God's will embraces all of our mistakes. Thank you, Lord. Amen.